I see the problem. Can't see the clock from here. I have to do it like everybody else. If I'm a minute early, it's all right. The Lord's coming very, very soon. We don't have a minute to lose. That will work very well. The hour has come. Let's sing together from our hymn sheet, number 11. I've been very much impressed through this series of meetings that time is very, very short. In every address and every reading, that matter has been touched on. Many of the prayers. The gospel last night was as clear as I've ever heard it. And if you're not saved now, we all have a problem. And particularly you, if that's you. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? So how's it going without Christ? We want to move through that, through the theme of this hymn tonight, if the Lord tarries that long. Let's stand together and sing this hymn. Going to bow together in prayer. As is typical with meetings like this, Usually there's a phone call or an email some days before. Would you mind to take this gospel or this address or something? And I've been praying about this, obviously, since that time. And my subject has changed a lot. And particularly when I arrived. Through the course of these meetings, it's gone through a lot of changes. And I think I pretty much had enough material to write a book about 10 minutes ago. And so it's very difficult to whittle it down to thoughts that are impressed upon our spirits. When we're here together for days like this, considering eternal matters, and we're straddling a very temporal world, and we have businesses, we have school, we have families, diapers and food and cars, and as Brother Robert says, Egyptian chariots and all of that. And then to consider eternal matters. Really, what else matters? If the Lord were to come right now, what else matters? Where are you with the Lord? So I don't want to waste any time right now. I have such a conviction, and it's been growing over the last number of months as I'm hearing in fellowship with my brothers and sisters here. We know the Lord is coming, maybe today, maybe tonight. So I'd like to go straight to the solution to this matter of the eternal welfare of your soul. Where will you spend eternity? Acts chapter 13, verse 38 is where we'll begin. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. This is eternal judicial forgiveness. If you are not saved, this is what you need. You need to have the stain of your sins removed from your record before God. Because if your life should cease tonight, or if the Lord should come, in either case, the window of opportunity is over for you, and you will eventually step out into eternity and stand before God. We'll look at that exact time later on, if the Lord should leave us here that long. And you'll be without Christ, without a refuge. You will have no place. You will have had no place to steer your storm-tossed vessel into. No refuge. No comfort. So whatever comfort you've experienced in this life will be the last that you will ever experience. The love, the enjoyment of things will be the last. This matter of your place, your standing before God as either a child of God, a saint, or a sinner, is what we're concerned about here tonight. We've talked about many, many blessed things through these days, and we will tomorrow if the Lord leaves us here. But for you, I'm addressing not the children of God here, but those that are still in nature's darkness. But for you, all that matters is the record of your sins before God right now. And what you need is here in this verse. Through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. This matter of justification is a most wonderful thing. God is prepared not just to forgive your sins, but to put you in a place of acceptance before him that never will there ever be, even if you were to live another 50 years on this planet, there will never be another charge laid to your record again. That is the efficiency of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the value of the blood of Jesus Christ to blot out our records, past, present, and future, such that we have a new position before God. As a matter of fact, when you get saved, you cease to exist under Adam's headship as a sinner before God. You begin to exist as a saint of God, a called out one, out from this earth, and you belong to something new. You belong to Christ. You become part of Christ. Your identity is now in Christ. Justified. What peace. Therefore, now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses, if there ever was a system of works that could present you before God, it would have been the law. Impossible, he says here, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know, it's very interesting. The subject came up of the Islamic prayer beads. Our brother showed us those things. And I have a couple of Islamic people working for me. And this matter of justification is really most wonderful, particularly when you take it up with a Muslim. Have you ever done that? I would encourage you to do so. Because you might ask your Muslim friend, on what basis does Allah forgive sin? Well, I never thought of it. I guess he just forgives sin. Well, apparently, if he has a good day, if he feels merciful. Okay. But how does he do it? How can God forgive sin and be consistent with himself? He becomes a party in the crime. Is that your God? Oh, no. Allah is very, very holy. And apparently. But actually, if he can forgive sin at all, without a righteous basis on which to do it, he's a crooked God. Because he's fudging his own law. You have to make sure that you're not talking to a militant Islamic person, because you might lose your head at that point. But in any case, this is really a challenge. And I bring this in by way of illustration to show what we have. And so we need to think about how God is able to forgive our sins. And as a young person, and even when I was first saved, I was very, very glad to have my sins forgiven. But as I began to think about it, I began to wonder, really, how? And I really didn't know. And this is what the gospel does. It teaches us how God can maintain his righteousness and yet forgive a guilty sinner. Since when, in what court of the land, can somebody who is guilty be forgiven and the court retain its integrity? Well, God has done this. And he hasn't fudged any law. He has sent his own beloved Son, and he has taken my guilty place. And so as we consider 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made him to be sin for us. He actually and really took our guilty place. He took my guilt upon him. And he paid the full price before God. Do I understand it? No. I believe it. It is faith that takes God at his word. It is faith that believes God. So what about you? Why are you not saved now, tonight? What is going on. How can it be? I understand that there were 600 invitations given out. I don't see a lot of faces I haven't seen here. Maybe there are somewhere, but I realize that for the most part I'm speaking to those who've probably been here for a couple of days now, and you've heard the gospel, and maybe the most powerful gospel message was the remembrance of the Lord today. I think most of us, we're coming to the edge of our emotional abilities to contain ourselves as we thought of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus and what he endured to put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. The value of the blood of Christ. What can we say but wow, what a sacrifice, what a Savior we have. Well, our concern is really for those who linger. For some reason, I should know, I did it. I did it for 19 years. I was raised in a division of brethren, something similar to what you may have experienced. Brother Robert, you were there too. Across the country, we went to different schools together, so to speak. But we heard the gospel, and for some reason, I was listening to the voice of the devil and I was not trusting the Lord. And so I think I have some understanding, and yet I see it now with horror. To try to game the Lord, to try to game God. And we're going to look at that. I'd like to turn to a verse very briefly in the book of Job. Job chapter 33. I'm going to refer to quite a few verses tonight because my words really have no authority whatsoever, and you certainly wouldn't want to base your eternity on my opinion. So the Word of God is what we're after here tonight. And so Job chapter 33 and verse 14. God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision in the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumbering upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meats. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near to the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God. Does it have to come to this? We have a very loving God who loves enough to have given his own beloved Son as a sacrifice for you. And he also loves you enough to break every bone in your body if it will bring you to repentance. How many of us have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the road? I did. Many, many people have come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ at wit's end corner, sometimes in massive pain and suffering and disappointment, when everything falls apart, and then they feel, how can I possibly come to the Lord now when I am bankrupt? That's when you need to come. I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but I know this, that the Lord was seeking. We've had that before us. He is seeking, He is speaking to everyone. If you resist and resist and resist, we have it here. The Lord speaks once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. So we think, okay, well, that's it. Then He won't bother me anymore. No, He will keep on. I don't know if any of you have heard that poem, The Hound of Heaven. Bit of an irreverent title, but I've thought about some of graphic language through that poem. I've experienced that. The Lord tracking me for years and refusing. And as I look back on it, I just don't get it. I really don't get it. Such darkness. Well, by the grace of God, you tonight will bow your stiff neck to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Savior. Job chapter 36. Verse 22. Who teacheth like Him? When the Lord begins to speak in your life, all I can say to you is you need to bow quick. He is a loving God, but He's faithful, and He intends your blessing, even if He has to break bones. And the most marvelous thing is that when a person, after years of resisting, or months or days or whatever it is, finally breaks down and yields to the Lord, they look back on the painful process, the rebellious process, and they say, it was worth it. It was worth it to have Christ now, even if I lived only one more moment. To have Christ now is worth it all. Chapter 37 of Job, verse 7. He sealeth up the hand of every man that all men may know his work. God can act in a way in which the only conclusion can be God has acted. We live in a world now where the insurance policies don't say acts of God. It's just acts of nature. And the more common expression would be Mother Nature. And so on and so forth. We put God out of the picture. We are slowly becoming in our culture like animals that perish. It doesn't matter. And lives can be taken just like in a computer game. You can do it on your cell phone. How many can you kill in a minute? There's no value. That's what Satan's doing in our world. We are moving on to the end. We are very, very close. We have had various comments have been made that resonate very much with me as to where we really are at this time. By marriage, I have two sons that are not the Lord's yet, and one of them is a prepper. Do you know what a prepper is? It's a person who believes that the end of civilization as we now know it is coming to an end. And they're getting prepared. He doesn't have the money for a bunker, but he's armed. A Canadian armed, can you believe that? I mean, that usually happens south of the border, I thought. But it. And so we love the dear fellow, obviously. And we've had many opportunities to talk to him about the things of the Lord, and he wants to know. He said, "No, you know, I don't believe the Bible. I don't want you to get that idea. But tell me about the rapture. You know, his mom and I are going to be gone. Well, what comes after that? You don't want to know. You don't want to know. You can't even dream of the horrors of what's coming. But that's nothing compared to being here, still alive, with certain eternal judgment coming. But we talk a lot, and I'm very happy to go there with him about all the things he's discovering. And he can talk at great length about the imminent financial collapse and how that this thing is being manipulated beyond what we can possibly understand, any of us here, because it's way beyond us, beyond our pay grade. Robert hinted at some of those things earlier on. We are living in a day where corruption is not in third world countries. The real corruption is in North America and in the Western world. We are moving towards such a time where manipulation at such high levels is taking place that it's well beyond their ability to manipulate it further and get any more out of it. As Jim had mentioned to me earlier, the elastic has stretched and is worn and tattered, and it's not going to make it much further. And so if the Lord tarries, we are going to see some very, very difficult times very soon. Don't think that this day of ease and comfort is going to carry on. Through the Lord's mercy, it may for a little while. Don't use it, as our brother has said, to go to sleep. This is not the time to go to sleep. This is time to wake up. I sure hope that you heard Bruce's quiet call. Who teacheth like him? Are you listening? We're at the edge. Before this meeting is over, the Lord may come, and you could be maybe the one or two, maybe you got a buddy, and you're left with a Bible on your lap, open at this scripture. He sealeth up the hand of every man that all men may know his work. You'll have absolutely no question as to what happened. And there will never be another chance. There's a strong delusion coming, the scriptures tell us. And whether you'll exist long enough for that delusion to come, but your thoughts will change very quickly if you're left behind. I would say, change your thoughts now. That's repentance. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has finished that eternal work on the cross, that work of atonement, and the invitation to you is to come now and be saved. Change your thoughts now, because your thoughts will be changed against your will later on. If the Lord comes and you're left here. 2 Peter chapter 3. Well, that's half an hour already gone. That's quick. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 3. Knowing this, first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of. They've altered their thoughts to align with their practices. God has intervened. And the following verses suggest that the flood, God intervened in a very major way. But he's going to intervene again in fire and complete destruction. Notice this. Notice verse 3, the last days. That's right now. Notice verse 7, the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's yet future. Notice verse 10, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is 1,000 years, and it begins with judgment, and it ends with judgment. And then notice verse 12, the day of God, eternity. You know, I went to the car wash when I first got here because I think I collected most of the bugs on the front of my car, and as Robert suggested, it's an Egyptian chariot, and it's incompatible to have such filth on the front of my car. So I went to the car wash, and as I drove in, I realized that there's nobody around. And you push the button, and it says you take your feet off the brakes and put it in neutral. And these pegs come up out of the ground, and this chain goes, and it locks in, and it pulls my car along. And at that point, there's no putting the brakes on. Do what I may, I'm going through. That's this chapter. We're in the last days right now. Once we move to the day of judgment, and if you're on the planet, this is not good. And so there's a progression here. Repent now. Turn now and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save you. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. You know, there's a lot of gaming going on, not just in people's phones and little devices and Xboxes and things like that. Anybody who's not saved is attempting to game with the Lord. Very, very dangerous business. Is anyone here doing that? I beg you to wake up. It's time to awake out of sleep. Gaming puts people to sleep spiritually. In more ways than one. verse 5. A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be, or how it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that were given to it. Verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. You know, the wise are those that are now at this time trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are indwelt of the Spirit of God. They have the inside track on what's coming down. And they discern both time and judgment. The intelligence of the people of God is really something. You know, to go, and we talked earlier today about Israel or the Jews occupying their land and becoming a nation. You know, the early brethren back in the early 1800s spoke of that. They gathered that from the Word of God. And so it came. Not they couldn't prophesy the year at the time, but they know, they could tell that this had to happen. They would have to return to their land. A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. So you think that you can just run this life and make a whole lot of money and organize yourself, manipulate the little world that you're in and find a comfortable corner where you can grow and develop and make your own little empire and so on. To every purpose there is time and judgment. God has a way of resetting the operating system regularly. You know, it's a sister here from home had mentioned to me that they have just discovered that there is an earthquake is about to happen where I live. And that the city that I live in, it's one of those cities that should never have been built. Richmond should never have been built. But the people that build those cities don't tend to look back and see what the characteristics of the land are and so on. They shouldn't have built Seattle either for that reason. But in the year 1700, there was an earthquake that emptied all the water around Seattle. It all went out, came back in, and went way inland. And there's trees that were destroyed by salt water. Where you are there too, Vern. I'm not alone in this. And that area, they figure, gets an earthquake in the 9 and above range every 250 years. 1700 was the last one. It's called the Cascadia Fault. And there's a lot of people who like to get out, particularly the city I live in, because the city that I live in is, it's a marsh, really, and they just kind of built up big towers and things on the marsh. And apparently, this is one of those, you've heard about liquefaction on an earthquake. It's when the ground becomes soup, essentially, and things that are on top go down and things like that. So Richmond is exactly that. It is this soup waiting to happen. Actually, it's kind of that way already. It's a silly place, but it was a good deal, so we bought there. But to every purpose there is time and judgment. The Lord has a way of resetting things. And so there are, but that's not all. That's just a little part of North America. The kind of things that are all stacking up and that are coming due in every aspect of society and of the development of humankind on this planet and so on, of nations against nations and things, is all coming onto a schedule, and it's God's schedule. Where are you with that? Your life may not coincide with such a schedule. Your days may be over very quickly. We buried a little boy, grandson, a very short time ago, little fellow, not even 2 years old. He saw his brothers and sisters playing in the hot tub, and it was time to go in for breakfast. He went in with breakfast, and as soon as he could, he went out, because he has legs now and they work and he can get around. And he climbed up into that hot tub and he never came out. And that dear little fellow, he had no idea what was coming. He did not know. He wouldn't have done it. His schedule did not coincide with all of these things. And so your life is in the hand of God. And when he decides that your time is up, your time is up. You need to settle with him now. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Speaking of schedules, I'm jumping around now because time... Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, ye that hath no money, come ye. This is an individual. Come ye. Buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I speak reverently, but you need to make a deal with God. Come ye, buy and eat. This is a transaction that is a very solemn deal. You must buy without money and without price. God is far too rich to sell his salvation, and you're too poor to buy it. But there must be a transaction between you and God. And this is a solemn transaction. This is not what I call a cereal box conversion, where you write something on the leaf of the cereal box and send it in and get some plastic toy. Or reading a gospel tract and reciting the sinner's prayer and sending it away with your address and getting a Bible. You need to get down before God and admit that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved on God's terms. And your life will not be the same. You cannot come to him for a cheap salvation and go back to the same life. It doesn't work like that. Because that, by its very definition, is false. Accepting Jesus as Lord of all . Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come, buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. You've been existing on that which is just air, or worse. You need that which is real. You need somewhere firm to put your feet. You need that solid rock to stand on, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You need that anchor to take hold on the rock. And that rock is Christ. You know, the problem is, as we get in Romans chapter 3, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no possible way that you can turn this boat of yours around, of your own efforts or your own works. You're a sinner before God, and God cannot have you in his presence. In your present condition, you're lost. Face it, you're lost, and you need to be saved. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 27. I was going to go through Ecclesiastes 8 and list out some of those divine interruptions that man so hates, not just the floods and the storms and all the rest of it. Divine interruptions when the Lord speaks and intervenes in a way in which there's no question but that God has spoken. How many of those incidences have been in your life and you've refused to hear? How many of those appointments have you missed? How many of those opportunities in gospel meetings or someone witnessing to you that you have shut down and closed the gates? Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." You'll not miss this appointment. It's appointed unto men once to die, not twice, not three times, there's no reincarnation here, but after this, the judgment. So verse 28 says, this situation is so grave, so solemn, and so serious that the deal that needs to be made, Jesus has already made that deal. I hope you won't think I'm speaking irreverently, because I'm not. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Substitution. He took my place there upon the cross. And so you don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ and give your life to Him, and He takes your place as your substitute, and you walk away with that old life again. It doesn't work. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Revelation chapter 20. So we go from death to judgment. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. I can't imagine anything so horrible as this. I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is not little people and big people. This is the insignificant and the significant in the world's opinion. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And it's almost as if, this won't happen, but it's almost as if the Lord says, check that book again. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You must get your name in this book. And you can get your name in this book right now. You can just close your eyes. It's a good idea. Shut out those around you. They really don't matter anymore. And you pray. And just tell the Lord really what it is. I'm a sinner. I've been playing fast and loose with Thee. I'm sorry. I accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I want to be saved. I want the power to live that life that would bring honor to Thee. And so on. You need to tell the Lord in your own words. Most of us, I trust all of us, have been there. That's a horrific chapter. I'm going to close with one verse, Revelation chapter 4. After this, verse 1, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. As others have said, that's the moment for which all other moments have been made, for those of us that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, this is more real to me than this table that I'm holding. come up hither. This is the end of the church's history on earth. If you have your Little Flock hymn book with you, I'd like to suggest that we sing a hymn in the appendix. You know, man, without Christ, really struggles with all of the trials and tribulations and the changes, the divine interruptions, time and chance. It frustrates his game. For those of us that are believers, we experience many disappointments. We experience many trials, suffering and pain and disappointments and so on. But it's different. It's different with us. All of the suffering and the calamities, the disasters so-called, that men experience, they have a purpose. God is speaking. And he wants men to hear. These are not just random acts of Mother Nature. This is God trying to get the attention of fallen man. These acts, combined with new birth, result in repentance. That's the plain truth of it. For those of us that are the family of God, we experience the earthquake. We experience the tsunami, the fire, the death of loved ones, the cancer, old age, whatever it is, things that try us and are difficult. But we realize that behind it all is a loving God. And he binds us to himself. All these disappointments and sufferings, these divine interventions, they hinder us from trying to paddle our own canoe like we're so prone to do after we're saved. And so judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. So this hymn number 44 is to be sung by the saints of God. This is our perspective on divine interruptions and so on the incredible wisdom of God. And if you're not saved, I pray, and I will pray in a moment, that you will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as supreme over all, as worthy of your faith and trust, and that you'll be able to submit to a loving God that acts like this. Let's sing number 44. Someone could please start that hymn.